Psalm 30. About 1988, I was on a business trip. I was flying from Salt Lake City, flew into someplace in Ohio. I think it was Cincinnati, but I've forgotten. And then from there, we were flying to Hartford, Connecticut. So the plane, about 9 o'clock at night, plane took off from Cincinnati. And, you know, you've been on an airplane when it takes off, and you kind of know what to expect. And so as the plane is climbing out, all of a sudden, we hear pop, 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 pop. Just continuous and very, very loud. And the plane levels off. And you know how when you're in a group of people, you're kind of looking around to see what everybody else is thinking. They're looking at you to see what you're thinking. And we're all thinking, this is not good. And I'm sure some people were praying. I was at the first just curious. What on earth? And so you could hear the plane's engines go down to a slower speed. And then you could hear the plane, feel the plane turn. And I thought, they're going back to the airport. And nobody says a thing. The pilot didn't come on, nothing. And we're all sitting there thinking, wow, I wonder what's going to happen. Kind of anxious, you know. And that's one of those times when it's good to be saved, isn't it? You know, and not that you're looking to die quickly, but praise the Lord, it's good to know that when you do, that you know where you're going to go. I don't know how people live and not know they're going to go to heaven when they die. That doesn't make any sense to me at all. So finally, as we go a little further, still nothing. And this one passenger sitting near me was talking to somebody near him, and the passenger apparently was a pilot. And he said, the reason he's not talking to us yet is because he's really busy right now. And if you know, when they fly, they've got these checklists that they go through. When something goes wrong, when they go through the checklist, it's all written out, and they do this step and this step and this step and this step. And finally, we can see the airport. We're coming back around, and the pilot comes on. The pilot says, we've had a compression stall. And John Spade, if he was here, would know what that is, and most of us don't. But it's a problem with one of the engines. And he said, we're flying on one engine. We're going back to the airport, and we're going to land and change planes. And you could kind of feel everybody in the airplane go, it's going to be okay. Right? Now, let me say something to you. I don't know what you face. I don't know what horrible thing, what bad news you got today or last week, or I don't know what's coming along. I don't know what unknown is in your life. But it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Because we have a God that is bigger than the situation. Now, this is something I want to begin tonight in Psalm 30, and then show you a few things. I've got more points than I have time, so we'll just move through as we can. But the point, the question is, where do you get joy? Well, I think of joy. One of the things I think about when I think of joy is that understanding that because of God, everything's going to be okay. Now, in our flesh, in other words, you know what I'm talking about. You get a phone call, and it's bad news. Probably has to do with either health or money, because those are the two things that tend to plague us the most. You get bad news. It's the auto mechanic, and your car is totaled. That's not good news. Or it's the hospital, and, you know, your test came out bad. Whatever it is, the thing that does is it causes us to stop and think, I wonder if it's going to be okay. But then the very moment that you think that, you should remember this. I have a God that's bigger than any situation you can think of. Amen. And the Bible says, and we looked at the verse last Sunday morning in Sunday school, for them that love God, all things work together for good. God's got a purpose, amen? Now, this is kind of complicated, but let's just begin in Psalm 30. And I want to show you one verse here, and we'll read it and have a word of prayer and talk about this. A couple of verses, okay? So David, writing this psalm, and I don't have time to explain the whole thing and really haven't got it in front of me at this point, but he says in verse 4, sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. for his anger endureth but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And that's the word I want to look at tonight, is that word joy. Father, thank you this evening for understanding that we can get from the Word of God. And God, I know that without faith, it's impossible to please you, but it's also impossible to live a joyous life without faith, because if we are constantly worried, if we're constantly doubting you, it will rob us of our joy. And Lord, tonight, as we keep thinking about ways to have a better life, a good life because of God and because of what you've done, Lord, help us to see some things tonight that would be a blessing to us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I did some digging around, and I get a kick out of looking up words. And the word joy or joyfulness is in the Bible over 180 times. Rejoice or rejoicing 266 times. Nehemiah 8:10 says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." And you would agree with me, a joyful Christian is a stronger Christian. Amen? Because when you have joy, it honestly is a product of your faith and your understanding of what God has said. And when you put those together and when you're right with God, you can have joy. And it's possible to do that. So the joy is a source of strength. So Philippians 4:4, Paul commanded, "Rejoice in the Lord always." 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, "Rejoice evermore." The word glad and gladness, 144 times in the Bible. Jesus in John 16 said, "Your joy no man taketh away from you." Psalm 5:11 says this, "Let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee." And then we'll remember Galatians 5:22, the very, very first thing in the list. The fruit of the Spirit was one of the very first things, is joy. Love is first. Joy comes from the Spirit of God. So you need to ask the question, why wouldn't we be joyful? Where does our joy come from? We have these trees out here on Ocotillo, and these trees need to be watered, especially this time of year. You may have noticed that there for a while we had some trouble with the water supply, but even now I was paying attention to the fact that unless that sprinkler system back there is programmed properly and the water's turned on, those trees don't get water and those rascals will die. And I have a friend, well, you know him, Steve Harris. He lived in Bullhead City, and he spent years and years in this one house watering this tree out in his front yard. The tree was big and beautiful. He sold the house. He came back a year later. The tree was dead because the guy didn't water the tree. And your joy comes from somewhere. Now, tonight, I won't ask you, but you can kind of see it on your face, and you can see it in the tone of your voice, and you can see it in the way you represent yourself in conversation. You either do or you don't have joy in your life. We really ought to have joy. Amen? This is not a hollow, stupid, euphoric, "Oh, I'm just happy all the time." No, it is based on confidence in God. There is a source of joy that you and I can have that ought to override everything else. Now, I'm like you. I've been in situations. I've gotten the phone calls about the cars, and I've gotten the phone calls about the health or the plumber or somebody that tells you this is going to cost a lot of money to fix. And then there are times when people that we love are injured, and that hurts, doesn't it? But don't lose sight of the fact that you can step back one or two steps from any situation, look up to God, and know that He cares, know that He's capable, and know that there's a cause. He's got a purpose for what's happening. And but isn't it funny how I can look back over my life? You know, we're in the airplane and you're thinking, this thing could crash. They do, you know. But now I look at the situation, which was resolved easily and pleasantly. Oh, that was no problem. But there's hundreds of those in our lives. I just don't want to tell any more personal stories, but things that happen in your life, when you look back, God's done a pretty good job of taking care of us, hadn't he? Now, he's still on the job. And that's not the best way to say it. He still loves you, and he'll never leave you or forsake you. That's what Jesus said. So let me see if I can show you a few sources of joy, and I'll just stop when I run out of time. We've only got about 15 minutes. But let's look at Psalm 16. You're very close to there already. Psalm 16. Things that give you joy or that can rob you of joy. I just want to look at those. And the first one, Psalm 16 in verse 11. The Bible says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures evermore." Now, I'd love to read the whole psalm and give you some more context, but just believe me that this verse sits nicely by itself, and he's talking about having a glad heart and the things that have happened, and he says he's not going to be moved. He says that a lot. He said that in Psalm 30. But here's a thought for you. He says, "In thy presence is fullness of joy." Wouldn't you agree with me? I'm talking from experience, and I know you have had the same experience. I open my Bible, and I pray, "Lord, speak to me." And I start to read, and God speaks to me. Wow, that's joy. Amen? Astounding that God would speak to me. You say, "Well, Pastor, he speaks to everybody." That's not what I'm worried about. He speaks to me. And he's very good. I was reading in 1 Corinthians today, and it's kind of funny. You know, you can just flip your Bible open and read, but it's best to kind of go through verse by verse, and I recommend that rather than just flipping your Bible open. If you're doing it right, you're going through your Bible all the way through. But anyway, you open your Bible up, and you see the goodness of God. I'm reading this morning about mercy and comfort. And folks, God is so good. Now, I didn't point it out to you, and I meant to. In Psalm 30, David said that sorrow comes for a moment, but joy comes in the morning. That's the difference in being a Christian and not being a Christian, is we got it right. We'll have some trials in our life. Paul talked about that a lot. We'll have some sorrow. We'll have some tribulation. But in the Christian's life, the end of the situation and the end of it's joy. We're going from having some trouble to joy. And in your situation, when God answers your prayer, joy. Amen? You know, you prayed for God to meet your need, and he did. Joy. You prayed for God. We prayed for John Spade to be healthy and healed and good to go home, and he gets to go home. That's joy. But it's backwards from what the lost person has, because the lost person, their only hope of joy is right now. And it's very, very trivial compared to what God can do. In fact, it's kind of hard to call it joy. But they can have some pleasure of sin for a season. But then the end of their situation is suffering and tribulation and ultimately eternity in hell. So we've got it right. You face the tribulation, which God lets into your life for a purpose, and then you experience the joy. Wow, that feels good. Sometimes I just kind of stop and think, how can it be this good that God's that way? But he is, isn't he? Now, back to my first point here. In thy presence is fullness of joy. I have a question for you. Maybe the reason you don't have joy in your life, listen carefully, maybe the reason you're missing some joy in your life is you're not spending enough time with God. Amen? Because when you spend time with God, that gives me joy. It gives you joy. And you can do that if you will. The devil's going to try and stop you. He's going to tell you you're too busy. He's going to distract you. He's going to do something to try and keep you from doing that. But when you spend time with God, it gives joy. How? I don't have to explain all of that. Just hearing from him gives joy. But hearing what he has to say. Wow. "I'll never leave thee or forsake thee." That's astounding to me. That's good news. That gives you some joy, doesn't it? Don't want to quote all the verses again. You know, the Bible talks in the Psalms about these kind of things, about the afflictions of the righteous are many, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Just spending time with God, hearing from Him, that gives us joy. Let's look at another one. Go to Psalm 51. What I'm about to say is very important. Be sure you hear. Sin robs you of joy. Sin robs you of joy. When you sin, there's that moment of euphoria or that moment of whatever you want to call it. But that's quick and that's gone. And then there's that, oh, I've offended the Lord. I've not pleased Him. I've broken my fellowship with Him. I've done something that separates me from Him. And that robs you of joy. Well, if you're not comfortable, if you don't feel that God has forgiven you, that's what I'm trying to say, it'll rob you of your joy. Now, you know the story behind David. This whole story is so full of principles. David sinned in a horrible way. He took a man's wife and had the man killed. He was effectively, if you were to do it in today's system of laws, he was an accessory before the fact, guilty of first-degree murder. He would have received the same penalty as the murderer. And in Psalm 51, David's joy is gone, and I can't read it all, but beginning in verse 7, Psalm 51, 7, he says, he's praying to God, and he's praying and crying out, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." He goes on and he says in verse 12, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit." And so David's realized he can't have joy unless he's right with God, and he wants to be right with God. Sometimes when we sin, we might worry that we offend somebody. You know, if you stole something from someone, you've offended them. Or in some way, if you injured someone, you've offended them. If you broke the law, then you've offended the state, and they're going to prosecute you. But did you ever think about it? We offend God. And our decisions, long before we worry about pleasing other men or being seen a certain way or staying out of jail or whatever, our decisions ought to be, we ought to please God. And when we choose not to, it robs us of our joy. And so the second source of joy is, there's a big word, is repentance, but getting right with God. It feels good to be right with God. And you can be right with God. If you're not saved, you can get saved, and that makes you right with God. And then when you sin, you can ask God, you can confess. 1 John 1, he says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He'll forgive us. You can be right with God, and that's a place of joy. Let's look at one more. Go to Psalm 126. Psalm 126. We often apply this to one particular thing, and I have no problem with that application, and I'll tell you what that is in just a minute. But if you read the whole psalm, as you begin reading in verse 1 of Psalm 126, he says, "When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue was singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. That the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south." Now, what he's talking about so far right there is the fact Israel had sinned and God had sent them into captivity. But when God deals with you and I, when he chastens us, it's not eternal chastening. It's a temporary, correct us, get us on the right track chastening, and then he restores us. And so their excitement here is that they've been restored. And then there are these two verses, verse 5 and 6. He says, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy." Now, you could talk about this all night. They that sow in tears. We often, because of sowing being referred to here, think about this, and I think rightly so, and apply it to soul winning. And I was thinking, why would you cry when you're sharing the gospel with folks? But one obvious answer would be, well, you have a burden for them. And I don't want to see anybody go to hell. Even wicked people that are wicked towards me, that still, you don't want to see anybody go to hell. They're going to suffer for all eternity. And we ought to be able to shed a tear for the lost if our heart's right with God. And so sowing in tears would certainly apply to giving folks the gospel, because you don't want to see them die and go to hell, and you care about them. But the fact of the matter is, sharing the gospel is difficult. And it may be, it's hard to describe perhaps, but painful. I'm thinking, for example, of the man that's a missionary in Ethiopia. And he had to leave his family and take his children away from their grandparents. And now Christmas time comes and the little child says, how come we can't be with Grandma and Grandpa at Christmas? And Mom or Dad hear the question and they know the answer, because God put us over here to get the gospel to these people, but it still hurts to be away from family. There are things about sharing the gospel that hurt. Back up and just look at a very generic thought, and that is, there are things in the Christian life that hurt. Things that bring us to tears. That's what he's talking about. But you know what he says? It's the same thing I mentioned earlier. He says in verse 5, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. That's a promise to soul winners. But the rejoicing, you can have joy when you're serving God. Somebody came to a pastor one time, and it's happened many times, I'm sure, but I'm thinking of a particular story, and he told the pastor, he said, Pastor, I'm kind of depressed. I'm just kind of sad. And the pastor said, I know what you need to do. Person says, well, what's that? He said, go soul winning. Amen. I'll just ask you, do you remember the last time you led a soul to Christ, how much joy that gave you? Amen? Wow, when somebody gets saved in a Sunday morning service, what great joy. When someone gets saved and they're going door to door, what great joy. The Bible says the angels rejoice over one sinner that repenteth. Go soul winning. Say, oh, Pastor, I'm afraid of what they might say or what they might do, or they might mock me, or they might insult me, or they might slam the door in my face. Well, you got to sow in tears. By the way, I've been soul winning a lot, and I've never yet been shot, never been beat up, never been hurt, never. I have been verbally mocked a couple of times, a couple, very, very few. I've had people take the tract I gave them and kiss it, thanking me for coming to their door. I've had people give me water. We have teenagers out one day, and a guy gave them some money. I've had people give me food. It's not as bad as you think it is. But folks, when somebody gets saved, that's joy. And what I remember, when somebody gets saved, all of a sudden, those little troubles in life seem a lot smaller because of what God did. If you believe me, you'll do it. I'm just suggesting. All right, let's look at one more. Turn to Luke 6. If you had to write down one thing that you want right now, one thing that you want, what would it be? Just one. You only get to write down one. What would it be? You had to be honest, because we all know the Sunday school answer. If you had to write down one thing, what would it be? Some young person says, I want a car. Or some older person says, I want a house. Or... Here's a question. Are you living with temporary goals on this earth, or are you living with eternal goals? This is kind of deep. It's hard to explain, but I can put it this way. Let's just look at what he says here, and you'll understand it. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he says, like, for example, he says in verse 20, he lifted up his eyes unto his disciples and said, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. These are the Beatitudes in Luke. They're also found in Matthew. He He says in verse 21, blessed are ye that hunger. The word blessed, by the way, is just a happiness, a feeling of elation. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. But look at verse 22. Luke 6:22. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Stop right there. Don't read anymore. So what you did was you said to the group, I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus. And you might not have had to say it, because chances are they could already see that you look different, you act different, you talk different, you dress different, you live different. And they see already there's something different about you, but then you just tell them, I'm a Christian. Don't be afraid to do that. I can tell you some exciting times in my life. I had a job in Texas, and I'd sit at my desk at lunch because I lived half an hour from the office, and so I couldn't go home or anything, and didn't have enough money to go out and eat every day. So I'd sit at my desk and eat lunch and read my Bible. And my boss, nice guy named Tom, when I got ready to go into the ministry, you know, left that job and I went into the ministry, and I told him, I said, Tom, thank you so much. I've enjoyed working here. It's been a great job, and you've been good to me. I said, but God's called me into the ministry, and I'm going to have to leave. And he said, yeah, I know. He said, I've seen you. I know you're a Christian. There's another lady at the place, and I told her. I just walked into her office one day, and I mentioned to her I was a Christian, and she said, yeah, I am too. Oh, and the guy that runs the service department, he is too. And then you've heard this story. We were all traveling down the road one day after lunch, coming back to the office with the vice president of the whole company in the vehicle from Chicago, big, you know, important guy. And the manager, the president of our region, our district, was in driving the car, and he's telling us about how he thinks that all life is about is just enjoying yourself. And I'm sitting in the back of the car. Tom's next to me, and in front of me is this vice president, and then there's the guy that's the manager of the region, and I've got to say something. I can't sit here and listen to this forever. I'm waiting for an opening. I'm just about to say something, and the vice president of the company, who is more authoritative than anybody else in the vehicle, says, I don't know about all that, but I'm a Christian. That made it easy for me. I just said, I am too. Don't be afraid to tell somebody you're a Christian. You say, what if they don't like it? God likes it. Amen. Watch this. This is good. He says in Luke chapter 6 and verse 23, he says, rejoice ye in that day. What day? The day when men separate you from their company. We're not going to have anything to do with you. We don't want you around. You are different from us. You don't sin like we do. You don't look like we do. You don't talk like we do. You don't laugh at our dirty jokes. You don't go around with our wickedness. And so we're not going to have anything to do with you anymore. You're going to be an outcast. They cast out your name as evil. They talk bad about you. Rejoice ye in that day, he says. Leap for joy. Leap for joy. I'm not going to do it. This is not time for demonstration. But have you ever had been so happy you jumped up in the air? Anybody ever done that? Probably at a ball game, right? I don't know. That's how excited he was. Leap for joy. Why? Look at this. He says, for behold, your heaven, your reward is great in heaven. Your reward is great in heaven. Just stop right there. You see, if you're looking at the people you're hanging around with today, you think, oh, no, now I'm going to be an outcast. Now they're going to talk bad about me. They're going to laugh at me. They're going to vandalize my stuff. They're going to be mean to me. Yeah, but when you get to heaven, great reward. Do we ever think about rewards in heaven? You know, a lot of the times the reason people want to be like the world, they want to look and act and talk and smell and be wicked and all those things like the world, is because they want the world to like them. I want God to like me. Amen? Does God like all of us equally? The Bible says God loves a cheerful giver, so we know there's something there. But no, the Bible says that he loves us in a special way because we're his children. And when you are his child and you're living right, there's special blessing there. And if the world doesn't like you, that's probably a good sign. All right, I'm out of time. I'll read you the other two and we'll be done. I'll just read you the four I've got first of all. There's joy by being in God's presence. There's joy by repenting and being right with God. There's joy by winning souls to Christ. There's joy in living for eternity, focusing on it, living in a way that lays up rewards in heaven. 1 Peter 4:13, he says, "Rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." Some Christian's going to walk into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they walked away from God's people because they wanted the world to like them. How about walking away from the world so that you can be a blessing to God's people? Which one of those does Jesus prefer? Amen? There's a reward for that. The other three, I'll read them to you. There's a reward when God answers. There's joy when God answers prayer. There's joy in obedience, and there is joy in ministering to others. And we might look at those another day, but the first four are pretty good. Do you have joy in your life? Amen? Sometimes, when you're right with God, and when maybe you've suffered for God, and maybe when God's delivered you, and God's answered some prayers, and you've seen some fruit, some people have gotten saved, and you look in the future, and it's not like there aren't obstacles out there, or pitfalls, or troubles, but God's bigger than all that. You just think, wow, how good is life, amen? I hope you see it that way. If your life is nothing but misery, something's wrong. Your life ought to be a life of joy. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.